Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary and it's my pleasure to join you on this Friday, February 4th, as we welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have with us Willis Potts. Willis, we look forward to a time of talking about things of life and faith after you read the scripture for us. Thank you for joining us.
Mary, thank you for inviting me this morning. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 28, and I'm reading from the New International Version. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Our next reading is Psalm 55, verses 1 through 15, again from the New International Version, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, 'Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm.' Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls, malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city, threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. Our final reading is Mark 14, verses 53 to 72, again from the New International Version. The titles of this reading are Jesus Before the Sanhedrin and Peter Disowns Jesus. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
Thank you so much, Willis, for joining the podcast today. We're grateful that you are here with us. And I just want to learn a little more about you. Tell us about yourself.
Mary, I was born on a West Central Georgia farm in Cowee County, Georgia. Growing up on a farm taught me a lot. It taught me to appreciate nature. It taught me to appreciate hard work. And it made me want to go to college. My grandfather was working me to death. I went to Georgia Tech. I'm an engineer out of Georgia Tech. Have a business degree out of the University of Virginia. And then spent 50 years in the paper and forest products industry throughout the South. Learned a great deal about this world as traveling all over the country and traveling all over this planet.
Willis, I know you've been a member of our church for maybe 4 or 5 years, but I want to know what brought you to Mountain Brook.
Mary, in 2016, my wife Glenda was diagnosed with lung cancer. Never smoked a cigarette in her life and had lung cancer. And as we were looking around for places for her treatment, we decided on UAB here in Birmingham for lots of reasons. It's a fabulous research medical center. And as we traveled back and forth from Rome, Georgia, where we were living at the time, it became quite a burden. She was having to have a lot of treatments, had several surgeries. And so we just made the decision to move, to relocate to Birmingham. So in the process of relocating, we talked with our pastor in Rome about churches that might suit us in Birmingham. We came out of a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship church, and that's the nature of the church we wanted to go to. And as it would happen, one of those God winks, our pastor grew up in Mountain Brook Baptist Church. Doug Deutsch, our pastor at the time, and he were very dear personal friends. And so he said, you've got to go visit Mountain Brook, which we did and enjoyed it immensely. In November of 2017, we relocated here. And after a few weeks of getting stuff out of boxes and finding enough stuff to where you could go to church, we came and visited and fell in love with this church. There are a lot of stories around that association that just let us know that God wanted us here. Mm-hmm. And we joined the church. We've enjoyed it ever since. And again, Glenda and I were embraced by this fellowship. We became parts of the music ministry, joined the sanctuary choir, Rehoboth Sunday School class, both of which were incredibly meaningful to us and important to me as her treatments continued and as her health declined. Mm-hmm. So Glenda and her health issues brought us to Mountain Brook Baptist Church.
Now, I've heard the story of the first day that you came to Mountain Brook Baptist. Tell us a little bit about Glenda's background and then when she saw the organist.
Okay. My wife, Glenda, was the heart of our family, dedicated church musician. She played a pipe organ in a church somewhere for 35 years. And she was the one that I said, yes, ma'am, you know, kind of those kind of things. So we visited here on Christmas Eve. It was a Sunday in 2017. Came in, and Grady and Ann Gibbons greeted us. We sat with them. What a delightful, wonderful experience. And now Grady and I co-teach along with Mary Watkins in the Rehoboth class. But we're sitting there. This is the first Baptist church we have visited in Birmingham. And Paul Mostella cranks up the prelude. And halfway through the prelude, Glenda elbows me and said, we're not looking anywhere else. she loved Paul's style of music. Once we got to know Paul and know Kelly, the nature of the worship music here in this church fit us to a T. And we instantly fell in love with it. And the rest is history.
Wonderful. I want to hear a little more. You mentioned music briefly, but I want to hear about your hobbies and your interests.
Okay. Well, I do love music. I love religious music. My secular passion is the old doo-wop music from the 50s and 60s. Mary, I sang in a men's quartet in Rome, and that's what we sang at nursing homes and assisted living facilities was doo-wop music. We called ourselves the bottom feeders. We were all four basses. And we just had a delightful time. We were awful, but the joy that could bring to people in a nursing home, they had no communicative skills at all, but they could sing with us. They knew the words to every song we sang. And that was delightful. So music is special. Music is special. I thoroughly enjoy working with Kelly Hatley and the Sanctuary Choir and the Meadowbrook Singers. They are incredibly important to me here now. Just as a way to express and as a way to grieve. You know, let's just call it like it is. Music is a great way to grieve. Other things that I enjoy, I'm an avid reader. I spent so much time as Glenda's caregiver that I wasn't going anywhere. I was going to sit there beside her, so I read. And I read all kinds of things, but my favorites are biographies. I love history. I love science. I'm an engineer. I'm a closet scientist.
Give us a couple of recommendations. What are some books that you would suggest?
Well, one of the books I read during the pandemic, I found in the Nurturing Faith Journal, written by Paul Wallace, who is a astrophysicist with a divinity degree. And the name of the book is Love and Quasars. Now, that's an interesting title. But it expresses how he rationalizes science and faith. Well, that's me. Science reinforces my faith. I avidly read Discover magazine. I avidly read Scientific American. And at the same time, I'm reading Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace, C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. You know, that's a hallmark book for all of us. I love to read those kinds of books that help me put the two together. I'm one of those kind, this is a, this is really simplistic, but to me, the Bible tells me who and why, and science tells me how and when. Mm. And I can put those in my head and I can make sense of it. So reading helps me where that's concerned. Again, biographies, Theodore Rex, the Teddy Roosevelt book. I read Hamilton before Broadway made it popular. I love Colin Powell's My American Journey. I had a chance to meet General Powell years ago and just thought the world of him before he passed from us. The book I'm reading right now is helping me with putting the Bible in context. I love to read the Bible and understand what was going on when it was written by the people that wrote it, the cultural aspects of it. I'm reading Lois Verberg's Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. Walking in the dust is the expression the Jewish folks use for how you follow a rabbi. You walk in his dust. Mm. And it's helping me, would help anyone that reads it, to understand what the expressions used back then meant. Hebrew language, I don't speak Hebrew, couldn't even think about reading backwards, but the Hebrew language has so few words compared to the English language that our ability to understand what they were trying to say, we tend to put the American spin on it. And if we don't understand what it meant 2,000 years ago, how in the world are we ever going to translate that to 21st century America? So I love to read works by people like Lois Verberg that can help me understand what these authors really meant.
You mentioned growing up on a farm. I want to hear a little bit about your spiritual formation and your journey with the Lord. How did you come to faith?
Certainly. My parents were devout Christian people. I was taken to church for the first time when I was 3 weeks old and was in church. I never remember not being in church as a child, okay? You know, the vacation Bible school, Sunday school, sitting on the rug in the primary department, back when there were primaries, juniors, and intermediates, and hearing God's word explained. It was an evolutionary sort of thing. I just, you know, there was no Damascus Road kind of experience, no lightning coming out of the sky. It just happened. And during vacation Bible school, when I was 10 or 11 years old, I felt the need to express my belief in Jesus. And I did, okay? And so life goes on. You continue to grow and continue to learn. Unashamedly admit that college years and young adult years were years of drifting and wandering. I hate to say that, but I'll admit it. You know, you think you know everything and you don't. And out of that came some life decisions that I wish I could go back and remake, but I can't. When Glenn and I were married, we had both been divorced. Ours was a blended family, and it's the best thing that ever happened to me. We met in church. She was the organist. I was in the choir, and God blessed our marriage. 40 years we were together, and out of that, I learned more about what I'm supposed to be as a Christian man, father, and husband than ever. She and I participated in Avery Willis's Master Life program. Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God, let them, taught them in our homes with small groups. I'm a big believer in small group ministries, by the way. And out of that came growth and development that was important. My career took me, Mary, to different places. We were members of four very strong Baptist churches over the course of our marriage. She was involved in the music ministry. She played an instrument in every one of those churches. I taught Sunday school and was a deacon in every one. I've been a deacon in four Baptist churches. I don't say that with any kind of haughtiness, but it's just we were there and it happened. And I learned a great deal about different ways of doing things in different churches. But it was also an opportunity for great spiritual growth under some fabulous spiritual mentors.
Great. That leads me to my next question. Is there someone that you could pinpoint of the mentors that you've had that has really stuck out in helping you grow in your faith?
The most significant, well, there are two. Can I say two?
Sure.
Okay. Two. Our pastor at Bull Street Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia, when we lived there, his name was Ernie Perkle. And Ernie and I are the same age and got to be very close personal friends, as did his wife, Sarah, and Glenda. We did a lot of things together. And he introduced us to experiencing God and challenged us to lead it, which we did in our home on many occasions. He was a strong Christian guy, grew up on a South Georgia farm. We had so much in common that it made it quite a pleasurable experience to be with him. It was not intimidating, but he was the most challenging individual I was ever around. Potts, why do you believe that? You know, he would challenge my faith and make me express it and help me defend it. I was traveling all over the world at the time and being exposed to all kinds of different cultures and different kinds of ways of doing things. And he helped me to be able to express what I believe in Hong Kong or Dubai or someplace like, you know, weird like that. And I'll never forget that. The other that was incredibly influential to me was the pastor I mentioned in Rome, Dr. Joel Snyder. He was my pastor for 18 years. And Joel and I got to be very close personally. We went through some difficult times in the church when we were making tough decisions about where our allegiances were going to be with the Southern Baptist Convention or with the Coordinated Baptist Fellowship. I was chair of deacons when we did all that. So Joel and I developed a great personal friendship, again, a strong Christian, very influential to us in helping us to grow. He gave the eulogy at Glenda's funeral, that close a friend.
Willis, I wanted to ask you to tell the congregation the story of the angel pin that you received. One Sunday, Wayne noticed an angel pin on your lapel, and he asked you about it. And I want you to share with us kind of the background to that pin.
Certainly. I'll be glad to, Mary. When Glenda and I married, we had four boys between us, and they were wide open. All of them were wide open. Our youngest was Michael. Michael was killed in 1987. He was 12 years old, hit by a truck in a school zone. Long story there, but there's something out of order when a child is killed. Anyway, it was a devastating impact on our family. At Michael's funeral, my best friend gave me an angel pin and said, you've lost a son, but you've gained a guardian angel. Well, his theology was awful. You know, we don't become angels, but the thought was priceless. And Mary, I have worn that angel pin everywhere I go since 1987. Because it reminds me of how fragile life is and how we never need to forget that every moment we have with those we love is special. You know, all I have to do is just, if I glance down, that pin catches my eye. And I never see that pin and not think of my friend and not think of the thought that my son Michael is in heaven. He and Glenda are up there now together worshiping Jesus. And one day I'll get to be with them too. And, you know, it is just a constant reminder to me of what's important in this world.
Thank you so much, Willis, for joining the podcast today and for the ways that you have impacted our fellowship. I'm grateful personally for your ministry to me. Would you end our time together with prayer?
I'd be honored to, Mary. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to learn and understand the lessons that you're teaching us through those who put your words to writing so many years ago. Help us, dear God, to be open to the Holy Spirit's leadership as we determine what it is that you want us to do, that we hear your voice and we follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.